Looking at 1 John has been so good and so refreshing and so pointed. And last week I invited everyone in the church to just read through 1 John as many times as you can while we're in the series. I mean, you can read through it in one sitting very easily. You can start hand copying it. I know for me, I'm one who, my goal by when I spend time with the Lord, really, honestly, if I'm just being 100 with you guys, is to remember what I read that evening. Like, that's really my goal at the end of the day, is to go, this is what I read this morning, like, and to meditate on it throughout the day. And so one of the easiest ways to do that is to just start hand copying, because I remember what I've written. And so I'm literally saying, open up to 1 John chapter 1, get a notebook, and then just start writing what you read, and just read and write. And it's just another way to take it in. I'm back into memorizing again, and so I've written 1 John out on note cards. And I run with them, you know, take a break from your headphones, take a break from listening to podcasts, and just start chewing on the Word of God, and maybe go try to memorize one verse in your run, depending on how long you run. I've found that you can memorize almost 2 to 3 verses on one run if you're just really disciplined and trying to say, I want to hide His Word in my heart. So take us up on the challenge to be in 1 John together as the body of Christ, because we're going to be unpacking it. But man, when you read God's word, you have the Holy Spirit taking you on that guide. He is that guide who points out what we need to see, what we need to know, and what we need to hear. And then we get to unpack it together as the body of Christ. The scriptures were meant to be read in a communal setting. See, when things go awry is when we just say, I've got my personal, private, individual relationship with God, and that's it. That's all I've got. You know, we can come up with some whack ideas about the scripture, right? Like, we can. The beauty of reading the scriptures in community is we begin to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through other brothers and sisters who are older, wiser, farther down the road than us. And so I hope you'll take us up on the challenge. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles here. If you don't want a physical copy of a Bible, but you need to listen to it, you need to pore over it, you need to play it at the end of the day in your CD player while you're falling asleep or on your iPod or your iPhone, whatever app you've got, YouVersion has an audio app. You can take these CDs. They're free. You can take them. It's the whole Bible. You can just take one if you need to. And we have more. But we really do believe that when we get before the Father in the scripture, He does a work in us. The number of times I have heard people say, yeah, it was good when I would hear people talk about it, but man, it just started coming to life when I started reading it. So be a part of that journey with us together through 1 John, and I hope that you will. 1 John chapter 2 is where we're at today, and this has been a fantastic week of just sitting in God reassuring His people. I will tell you that this morning, what we talk about will confront you and it will comfort you. And John is writing to a people who are struggling with, how can I know this one who is eternal life? And how can I know that this one who is eternal life dwells in me? So if you're like one of those people who likes to run diagnostic tests and figure out, hey, how are things going? What's going on with this? Is this good? Is this bad? Are you one who likes to run those tests? John gives us one. And it's a good one and simple, but at the same time, it will confront you and it will comfort you as we journey through 1 John chapter 2. Now, before we continue, I just wanted to kind of refresh or remind John's big view of Jesus. In the very first chapter of 1 John, he's like, dude, we are writing to you, we are proclaiming to you this Jesus. And he's not just a good teacher Jesus, he's not just a philosopher Jesus, he is God. Like, that's the stumbling block of what we celebrate at Christmas. What we celebrate at Christmas is that God stepped into time. Not just that some man gets this fame or this description, but that God steps into time, puts on flesh, and comes and walks among His creation. That's the stumbling block of the Christmas story. That's the stumbling block of the incarnation, because people have their ideas about who Jesus is. But Jesus has his idea about who he is, and he was not confused. So John is saying, y'all got to see this, y'all got to know this, because we got to see this, and we got to know him, and we got to know that he is eternal life, he is the word of life, he is all of these things, he is God, and we're writing to you so that you will have full joy like we do. And our fellowship is with God. Our friendship is with God and his son, Jesus. That's what we want you to be a part of. So when you hear the gospel proclaimed, it's not simply to save you from hell. It is to call you into full joy in relationship with God. And it is impossible to have full joy without walking with God. Okay? So John is setting this huge picture up, and it's something he himself has experienced, so he is naturally sounding off on it. Several years ago, and I might be dating myself at this, but when the first iPad came out, I thought it was the stupidest thing on the planet. Like, I really did. I was like, that is so ridiculous. Why would anyone need an iPad? That is so dumb. We've got the iPhone, we've got pads of paper, we don't need the iPad. That was until somebody gave me one to start messing with. And as I started messing with this iPad, I started going, this thing's pretty legit. Like, this thing is amazing. Like, the iPad can do so much stuff. And you know what I found myself doing? I found myself jumping off the I hate the iPad bandwagon to everyone needs this. Like, and I immediately started telling everyone why they were wrong for not having one. I was like, you gotta have this iPad. You've got to see, you've got to touch, you've got to use, and then you will be sold. Apple didn't have to send me a little book that said, this is how you tell your friends about the iPad. But yet in the Christian world, we have to have books written so that we'll know how to tell people about someone we're supposed to be madly in love with. Like, if you think about it, Apple did not have to send me a share your faith in the iPad in 5 simple steps with those who are not yet converted to the iPad. You start talking about the things you love. It is natural. It's what we do. It's when we have sat with the Savior and we're like, are you kidding me? Like, he has done this? When is the last time you have wept over the good news? When is the last time you have been stirred to know that Christ pursues sinners? When is the last time you were broken and you sat before the Lord and you're like, God, that's the best news I could hear all day? This is what John is inviting these people he is writing to. He's saying, you have got to know this one that I know. The one that I know, the one whom loved me first, you got to know this. Because if you want full joy, it's found in Christ and what he has done. That's why we're writing to you, so your joy will be full. And here we find our human hearts going, I don't know about that, right? That's what we say. But there's these other things. And so John is going to kind of go in on these things. John is writing to those who have been walking in fear for screwing up. And he's also writing to those who are walking in error, who are practicing sin. That is a phrase you will see all throughout 1 John. For the Christian, you and I can very easily walk on either side. We can walk in fear of making mistakes and walking in sin, and we can walk in error, choosing to walk in sin because we don't understand what Christ has done. And so he starts this way, 1 John chapter 2. My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. Okay? He's giving us his purpose in this letter. I'm writing to you so you won't sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, you can write that word down, who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones, you can write that word down, for our sins. And not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. And we can be sure, here we go, we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey his commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. I told you, comforting and confronting, comforting and confronting. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. To obey his commands is to display that I love God. Just think about that for a split second. How do you throw a bear hug? How do you throw your arms around the Savior of the world when you cannot see him? You obey his commands. And if the scripture is true, his commands are not burdensome, because he actually equips, empowers, and fuels us to do the things that he's asked us to do. It's all about him. Finishes verse 6. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Right? Comforting and confronting. Comforting and confronting. It's okay. He walks us through it. This is a powerful and convicting, but at the same time, John is standing on guard for the people of God in the church that he's writing to. There are those who are somehow believing that because I struggle against a sin, that maybe I don't know eternal life. There are those who are going, well, it's not been like easy, and sin still shows up, and still sin, I still fall into it. So do I really know eternal life? See, he's addressing this perfectionism mentality that walked with some of these Gnostics. These are these false teachers who were infiltrating the church, who were basically saying, because you now have the Spirit of God, you will never sin. Imagine walking with that. Imagine with walking that on your shoulders, because it becomes about you. But the power of the gospel is, but when we do sin, we have an advocate. And an advocate is simply one who comes alongside and helps in your time of need. How often are you in need? All the time. That's good for us. And not only is he our advocate, he's the one who's atoned for our sins. That means the debt's been paid. The debt that you owed has been completely paid by someone else. It's a pretty good feeling. And the beauty of those who understand our advocate and the debt that's been paid is a walking in the light, because, man, we don't want to be any other place. There's a very real result of what Jesus has done. We become people who stay in the light. And last week we talked about it. We confess our sins one to another so that the blood of Christ covers us from all unrighteousness. See, for some of you, you have probably confessed and gotten beat up for what you confessed. The church is to be a place where, because we have the blood of Christ covering us, confession and repentance and repair and restoration, all of these things come from walking in the light. And confession is a part of walking in the light. And you have to have people you're walking with to confess to. This is why a generation that's saying, I don't need the church, has no clue what they're saying. This is why a generation is going, I don't need the church, I got God in nature. Okay. How can you do the one another's by yourself in the woods? I understand the sentimentality of, I get to see him more clearly, but truly, I see him very clearly when I have to look someone in the eyes and say, would you please forgive me? See, I get why this city loves nature and animals so much. It's because they don't talk back to you. They're not difficult. Tree, you start talking to a tree, that tree's there to listen. Start talking to your dog, yeah, he may walk away, but ultimately that dog is not going to insult your pride. I understand why we love nature and animals. And somehow human beings aren't in that list. It's because we're difficult, aren't we? We are the most difficult thing on the planet. It's because sin really does ravage us. But in the light, we come close to each other, and the blood of Christ covers us from all our sins. John tells the church that I'm writing to you so that you will not sin. He's answering the Gnostics' claim that you can just do whatever. Like, these guys were teaching that simply because they thought all flesh was evil and that all spiritual was really all that mattered. And so if you have the Spirit of God, then you're good, and you can join yourself, your flesh, to anything in the world you want because it doesn't matter. But then you had the other side of that that said, well, if you have the Spirit, then you'll never sin again. So you've got two extremes, and I think we have both of those extremes still alive and well in the church today. I've heard the statement, well, Jesus has to forgive me, right? Right? Like, we could actually say those words out loud together. Like, he has to forgive me. That's what he does. It's forgiveness. He has to forgive me. My friends, that is a very dangerous place to stand when it comes to understanding what Jesus has done. But the other side is those of you walking with the I'm so strong, super Christian mentality. Like, I've got to be strong for people. Where does it say that in the scripture? It actually says in our weakness, his strength is made perfect. So either side has to be addressed with a more accurate view of what sin is and what Jesus has done. And so he's writing to these people who are walking in error and walking in guilt. And he says that ultimately, I believe, for us to understand what Jesus has done, we have to know what sin really is. Because there's some ideas about what sin is in this room. And I'd love to just give you a simple picture of what sin really is. And so we use the big grand definition that sin is this refusal or rejection of walking in the way that God has made us to walk. We see that in creation. Like Adam and Eve were made to walk in a certain way with God and in his presence and know all fullness and acceptance and approval and love from the Father. But we also saw what happened, right? We saw people who were like, huh, I don't know if God really loves us. I don't know if God is really for us. I think he might be holding out on us. You know what? Instead of walking with God, we'll take the God reign. Will be God, okay? Instead of letting God be on the throne, we are like, I'm going to be on the throne. There are words used in the scripture for sin. The most famous one being the missing of the mark. Like you're pulling an arrow back, you're letting an arrow go, and you're trying to hit the mark, right? That's what some, and the story is that you would shoot the arrow and you would miss the mark, and the caller would say, sin! And it means you missed the mark. We've missed the mark. We have. I don't even think I even picked up a bow to start shooting an arrow, to be quite honest. Like, I think that's giving me a little more credit, because I didn't pick up a bow, and I wasn't shooting. I was actually living for my own. Most of you probably can relate to that. You weren't trying to earn God's approval, or you weren't trying to get to God. You were just doing your own thing, and then boom, the gospel shows up, and you're like, oh, snap. Other words used for sin in the scripture would be passing beyond boundaries. So if God has drawn a boundary, we've gone, no thanks. And we have stepped right through the lines. Perversion of truth, where the enemy takes something that is true and he puts his little spin on it. So instead of love, we long for lust, right? Right? That's it. Instead of generosity, we get greedy, right? Like that's taking something that God's given us and putting this sinful spin on it to revolt, to like put up the dukes and say, God, you don't know what you're doing. I'll take it from here. To go astray, evil, lawlessness, like all of these things start to come to mind when you're thinking of the word sin. We have to know one thing as this group of people, this strange, unique makeup of people in this room, that every single one of us has been touched by sin. Psalm 14 says this, the Lord looks down from heaven on the entire human race. He looks to see if anyone is truly wise, if anyone seeks God, but no, all have turned away, all have become corrupt, no one does good, not a single one. The Old Testament makes that declaration. The New Testament makes that declaration. Romans 3, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Like, he is the standard, and we all fall short. We use one of our core values here at Highland is that we would communicate the truth of the gospel with relevance. And that doesn't mean us using lasers and fireworks and giant shows. No, relevance means it pertains to us. And if everyone has sinned and everyone has fallen short, then everyone needs to know the good news. It's why we believe that this good news causes us to go out those doors and continue to speak this story. In our own worlds, where we live, work, and play, to reveal that there is another way, and it is the gospel way. It's not walking in suffering. It's not walking in the burdens of crushed by my mistakes and by my past and by my failures. And it's not walking in my own strength. It's walking in surrender. That's the gospel way. Like, I'm handing it all to him and going, God, I can't do this. That's the story we tell as we go from here. It's not about bringing people with you necessarily on a Sunday to hear it from someone else. It's you being able to declare what God has done and you have seen in your life. That's the story you get to tell. And it is God's standard, ultimately. Jesus said to the disciples, God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. Unfortunately, there is darkness in us. And it actually causes us to not be able to interact with God in the way we were made to walk with him. Psalm 51 says this, against you, God, and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. So every single one of us touched by sin, not escaping the effects of it, is firstly against God. And I know some of you are like, well, I punched a dude in the face. Sin is against him, right? Not necessarily. Because in my heart, I made a decision to move and breathe apart from God. Right? And I took it into my own hands. So I'm going to lay this dude out. Not to mention, you took someone made in the image of God and told them they had no worth when you put your fist up against their face. All sin is firstly against God. And none of us has moved untouched by it. Now, before you immediately begin thinking of all the things that people do, which is what we do, we like to say sin is doing a bad thing. Let's let Jesus speak to the issue. Jesus was being confronted by the religious leaders of the day who were like, dude, why don't your boys wash their hands before they eat? That's our tradition, man. Like, you better wash your hands. They were serious about their traditions. And Jesus says to them this, Mark chapter 7, don't you understand either, he asked. Can't you see that the food you put into your body can't defile you? Food doesn't go into your heart, but only passes through your stomach and then goes into the sewer. Visual image, Jesus, thank you. By saying this, he declared that every kind of food is acceptable in God's eyes. And then he added, it is what comes from inside that defiles you. For from within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these vile things come from within. They are what defile you. Sin starts here, guys. It starts right here and then moves out here. See, the world will say that sin's on the outside, and then your conditions and your surroundings and all those things work their way in. If Jesus is who he says he is, and he says he's God, and he says it's not that way, every single one of us has the potential within to make every destructive decision there is. Jesus strikes at the literal heart of sin, a posture that we take in our heart that begins a downward and deadly spiral towards actions that will lead us to death. Adam and Eve's journey to grab that fruit did not start with the fruit showing up. It started when the enemy planted the thought, did God really say? And that thought made its way here. And from here, went there. It's how sin works. It's very deceptive, and it'll take you farther than you ever wanted to go. Sin is a crossing of that boundary, either willingly or in ignorance. Both the person who hears and refuses God's word and the person who has never heard God's word that continues in sin are both held to the same standard. Guys, this is why it is absolutely necessary for us to see ourselves as sent. I have had more conversations with people who have said, I'm walking away from the faith because I don't think it's fair that there are people who have never heard God's word that are going to perish. That's not cool, so I'm walking away. My response to them has been the same every time. Then why don't you go and do something about it? Instead of giving yourself an out by saying, it's not fair. Why doesn't your heart burn for those who don't know that they have been made to live in relationship with God and that they're chasing things that are killing them? Why would you use that as your out from walking with Christ? It should be our heart's desire that people would know this. It's why we are not just a sending group of people. We are a sent people. We go with this story. It's why it matters that every single one of us is a part, because you will walk in places that no one else in this room will have a chance to. It is so important that you don't see Jesus just taking up 3 hours of your weekend, but that he is over all. So we think about those people. I want to be very careful because I want to address the religious spirit too. I think we like to think sin is just the bad things that we do. Sin is much deeper and much more grave than you would even know. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, he says, dear children, the last hour is here. You have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Ooh, Antichrist. Ooh, I love talking about Antichrist. Who's he going to be? Where's he going to come from? Let's just chill out and let's just listen to what John has to say. Dear children, the last hour is here. You have heard that the Antichrist is coming, and already many such Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that the last hour has come. These people left our churches, but they never really belonged with us. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us. When they left, it proved that they did not belong with us. But you are not like that, for the Holy One has given you His Spirit, and all of you know the truth. So I am writing to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you know the difference between truth and lies. And who is a liar? Here we go. Anyone who says that Jesus is not the Christ. Anyone who denies the Father and the Son is an antichrist. But I thought the Left Behind series said. I know, I'm sorry. I questioned LaHaye, my bad. Anyone who denies the Son doesn't have the Father either, but anyone who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. This is very confronting to our day and age. To say that you cannot know God without Jesus is exactly what John is saying. You cannot know the Father if you think little of the Son. The Son has made way and made entrance for us to know the Father. To know God is one of the claims and boasts a Christ follower gets to say. And I know for some of you that may sound really weird. To be able to say, I know God? Well, according to the scripture, that's our only boast. Like, really? Like, I know him. I know him. John is saying that the Antichrist will make much of anything and everything except Jesus. And I'm telling you, this is alive and well in Christianity today. I watched a HuffPost video trying to tell people what Christianity is. That's really fun. They posted a video that said, I'm a Christian, but I'm not. And so the whole point of the video was to try and destroy stereotypes about Christianity. And so it's these people saying, well, I'm loving, so don't judge me because I'm a Christian. I think Christians should have a fair say in things, and don't judge us because of the worst ones that you've seen. Yeah, I mean, I get the understanding. But then there was this little question they asked. What's one thing you would want people to know about Christianity? And I wrote down some of the answers. They said that they're not crazy. You have one thing to tell people about Christianity, and you point to how you're not crazy. They don't want to be judged. So they said that there are people who have ruined Christianity, that everyone can go on their own path. Okay. And the last one I thought was just the strike for me. I was done with the video. One thing you want people to know. You have one chance to tell everybody what Christianity is about. Christianity at its core is love, acceptance, and being a good neighbor. Guys, I'm telling you, there's a 3.5-minute video about the heart of Christianity. Jesus' name was not mentioned once. I'm telling you, y'all don't need to be worried about where the Antichrist is going to rise up. This one person who's going to bring death and destruction and everything else. You need to be worried about a voice that makes little of Jesus. And it is alive and well. And I hope that you as a Christ follower would, if you had that one chance to say, what do you want people to know about Christianity? And it is that Jesus lived, died, rose from the grave, and he's returning. And I cannot wait because I know he's covered me. I walk with him. I know his voice. I get to spend time with him. I know God. Comforting, right? Comforting, confronting. It's what he does through the scripture. For you and I, we can make Christianity about us. And when Jesus is speaking about those sins that come from within the heart, he's addressing the religious leaders of the day. Guys, that's what legalism is. Legalism says, you know, God, I see what you did on the cross right there. I can do better. Legalism is me holding up my resume before God and going, yeah, you did that thing, but look at this. Would you just look how much I give? Look how nice I am. Look how kind I am. I built a house in Africa, and I took a picture with those that I built with. I tweet Bible verses. I do all of these things. Lord, look at my resume. Guys, that is just as much sin as the person who's waking up, OD'd in the corner, having gotten into a fight, having slept with someone the night before that they didn't know their name. Because every wicked thought starts here. Comforting, confronting. John continues, verse 7. Dear friends, I am not writing a new commandment to you. Rather, it is an old one. You have heard from the very beginning. The old commandment to love one another is the same message you heard before, yet it is also new. Jesus lived the truth of this commandment, and you also are living it. For the darkness is disappearing, and the true light is already shining. If anyone claims, here we go, if anyone claims, I'm living in the light, but hates a fellow believer, that person is still living in darkness. Anyone who loves a fellow believer, see, look, I love how he says, look, there's going to be people who talk, and there's going to be people who do. Like, there's going to be people who make claims, and then there's going to be a bunch of people who just have aims to love well. Like, if somebody is telling you how great they are in the light, that might be your first thought. Dude, why are you telling me you're in the light? Like John is saying right here, verse 10, anyone who loves a fellow believer is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. But anyone who hates a fellow believer is still living and walking in darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by the darkness. So, assurance, right? So we talked about, how are you on loving your fellow believers? I'm not talking about pretending, like Paul talks about in Romans. He says, let's not pretend we really love each other. Let's like really love each other. How are you, brother? How are you, sister? Right? Like that's what we do. We're good at that. We're really good at pretending. But what if we were able to go, Lord, I sense my heart drifting from loving believers. Halt me. Stop me, because I know the benefits of living in the light. He's pointing to the ones who should have a better grasp on Christ's love so that they can love you as he's loved them. Like it starts with how we love each other. It starts how we love in this room and in our small groups and the people that are Christ followers across the table or in our living room or as we get coffee together. It starts with this group of people. The church was meant to be a place where people were like, I don't understand why they love each other that much. Like, what if that was the world's opinion of the church? Like, those people freak me out, how much they love each other. Like, I am wigged out by it. I'm freaked out. Instead, is that what the world says about the church right now? Come on. I know, right? It's okay. We got to be 100, right? We got to be real. What if that was what we were known for? How we loved each other. Light and love are directly connected, and darkness and hate are directly connected. One of those is a stumbling block, and one of them is not. For me to say, I know God, but I hate those people, the world goes, what the what? See, you and I can be a stumbling block just simply by who we choose to love. One of the ways that I can know that I have his light in me is my affection for other Christ followers. Boom, 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 to love each other the way he has loved us. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 13, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. There's no wiggle room there. That's like super difficult. That's like folding a fitted bed sheet. It's impossible. Right? Love each other. If Jesus, you had just said love each other, I could come up with my own definition. Like I could totally make up my own ways to love each other. But you had to add, just as I have loved you. Come on. No, I don't love that. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Comforting, confronting, it's okay. Because when we live in the light, confession and repentance is a gift for us. It's a gift to go, God, restore in me all that you have. How's your love? John continues, I'm writing to you who are God's children because your sins have been forgiven through Jesus. I am writing to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. I am writing to you who are young in the faith because you have won your battle with the evil one. I have written to you who are God's children because you know the Father. I have written to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. I have written to you who are young in the faith because you are strong. God's word lives in your hearts. And you have won your battle with the evil one. John writes to the general church, but then he's also like, I want you know some stuff too. So hopefully you can see these. The Christ follower gets to make some really big statements, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. These are some really big statements. And the problem is although we might be able to say them, there's actually a litmus test by the way we live our lives. So, since we're talking about that, let's talk about racism. Because we love to talk about, really big things. Because we're really comfortable with talking about racism. So here we go. So racism was traditionally allowed to exist in the church, right? Well, you start reading the scriptures for 2 seconds, and you start to understand how wicked and evil and how depraved racism really is. So, somebody in a church who is a practicing racist can say out loud, "I'm forgiven." They can say it, right? They can say it, but what happens when somebody says, "I'm forgiven," is that forgiveness starts flowing out of us to others. So you can say, "I'm forgiven," but for someone to hold on to racist tendencies is to actually show something different, right? All right? A racist can say, "I know God. I know God." I can say it. There's a prayer in the Psalms that says, "God, search my heart and know all my wicked ways." You're a racist. Not that one. Find the other sins that are there and do those instead. See, I can say, "I know God." But there comes a point where our lives start to tell another story. "I love my family." I'm not just talking about your immediate family. I'm talking about the people in this room. See, a racist can say, "I love my family," but what about my black brother, my Japanese brother, my Native American brother, my Latino brother, what about those? No? Oh, see? Can't just say things. There's evidence that starts coming out. "I'm no longer a slave to sin." Do you have any idea how good that news is? That means for the one who did come from the racist background, that in Christ, I don't have to live that way anymore. Christ has reconciled us to God and to each other. Guys, fill in any sin. Greed. How does greed show that you know God? Really? Like, if he's generous and I'm greedy, I might not be living in the light. I might need to go, "God, search me and know my heart. If there's anything in there, let me know." Greed. Not that one, but the other ones that are around. Please do that. I'd rather you have me deal with that. See, this is a beautiful reminder that in Christ, forgiveness, fellowship, freedom. You and I walk getting to say these things, and it changes things. Because of these statements, 1 John 2, verse 15, "Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever." See, Christ's followers took these words seriously. There is no way racism, slavery are allowed. There is no justification for hatred of anyone, regardless of their skin color, gender, native tongue, whatever. Hate and darkness go together. Light and love, directly connected. A result of understanding these things causes me not to go, "Oh, don't love the world, don't love the world, don't love the world," because I think we focus on not loving the world. Why don't we focus on loving Christ? You love what you look at, and if all you're looking at is the world you're not supposed to love, what do you end up loving? The world, right? We spend our time fixing our eyes on Christ and what he's done. The world and its passions and its treasures begin to fade away. This is the power of the gospel transforming a people. A love for God and a love for the world are not compatible. As we close this morning, we're going to be celebrating both the Lord's Supper together, and we're going to be baptizing this morning. And I wanted to make you aware that it's baptism we've talked about for the last couple of weeks, simply saying, I believe that story, but I believe what God has spoken over me, and there's some things he's saying to me, but there's also things I'm saying to him through baptism. We're saying, man, I get Christ. I want to be buried with Christ so that I can be raised to new life with him. Baptism doesn't just say that I'm united to Christ. It says that I'm united to a body of believers. Like, I'm with you. Like, you're my brother. You're my sister. Like, I may not have had a family growing up, so I'm going to need some grace in how to walk in a family with people that don't get me and I don't get you. But man, that's the beautiful thing. Jesus is what brings us together. But it also says, God, I am set apart for you. What you want matters most to this heart. That's the invitation. So as we take this meal together and we experience baptism together and we close in worship together, I have a question for you. What is your boast this morning? Are you boasting in the ways of the world? Are you boasting in the things and the pleasure that you can find in the world? Or even are you gazing at the things of this world and going, I want that? Or are you saying, look at all my things? Because that's the world's philosophy. When John says, don't love the world or the things in it, he's not talking about the planet. And he is not talking about the people on the planet. He's talking about the philosophies that you read about on Facebook and YouTube and Google and HuffPost and all these other people who have philosophies about you being you and get your own and have your own and take all and be all. He's saying you can't love the Father and love the world. They do not go together. Or is your boast found here? I'm forgiven. I know him. I love my family as imperfect as they are. And I am no longer a slave to sin. See, the beautiful thing about seeing God at work doing these things is we just start talking about it. Last Thursday, I was at Malachi's baseball game. My seven-year-old's baseball game. And I was standing there with my camera taking pictures, and one of the players hit a foul ball off the bat, and I was standing right next to the dugout. It was a beeline ball coming straight at us. I barehanded that bad boy. I did. Barehanded it. Yeah, I know. Oh, the story gets better. I barehanded that ball, and I look over and see Kai. He's standing in the dugout. He looks at all of his friends standing in the dugout. You know what's coming, right? He said, that's my dad. The guy behind me said, yep, you still got it. And I said, yeah, I do. Camera in one hand, ball in the other. The beautiful picture that came out of that crazy awesome public affirmation moment for me was it is exactly how we are with our Father in heaven. Like we see what he does. We're like, that's my dad. Like, he's forgiven us in Christ. Like, he wants to know me. Like, he wants me to know him. Like, that's amazing. Like, and then we say, I get this family, as nutty as you guys are. Like, you're there to journey with me in the light so that the rough edges might come off. As hard as that is, by the power of his Spirit in us, like, we get to do that together. And I'm no longer a slave to sin. That stuff that was so constricting and choking and deadly. You've given me a new strength. And you don't hold it over my head anymore. You're not condemning me anymore. I'm free. That's why the gospel is so good. That's why the good news is so good. It means what the world has to say, I'm no longer interested in. And you know what? The world has lost its interest in you too. That's probably harder for some of you to get than the other one. But it is the story we tell that our Father in heaven loved us first, enough so that he gave his life on the cross to crush all our sin. So this morning, if you came prepared to be baptized, you can come stand over here during this time. But if you're like, I find myself believing that story, what do I do? The Bible says be baptized. And we have clothes and towels. You didn't have to bring anything. You can come, but you can also go to these corners and take this bread and juice and be reminded of what Christ has done. And at Highland, we've been doing it differently the last couple of weeks. You're actually going to take the bread and the juice from the person that serves it to you. You're going to take it and turn and serve it to the person behind you in line. It's taking this body and this blood. It's also extending it. That is a picture of what we're called to. Father, we love you. And I pray that as we walk this morning, we will understand we get to say these things, not because of who we are, but because of all that you have done in Christ. Thank you for comforting us, but also thank you for confronting us with all the things that are killing us so that we might really have life. It's in your name we pray.